I would wholeheartedly recommend the Lord Jesus Christ to you. I gave my life to Him in the spring of 1982. Not one day of doubt or regret. I've regretted not serving Him more. I've regretted not giving more of my life to Him, but I have never once regretted giving my life to Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Matthew in chapter 10. Read a couple of passages out of this chapter. Let's start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And skip down to verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And the Bible says, and look in verse 22, and we'll end it here, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Encourage and strengthen our hearts. Lord, help us have the strength and the dedication and the things that we need to serve you this coming week. Strengthen us, Lord, for the great commission you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Reveal yourself. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost, not saved, please, Lord, open their eyes. Show them their condition before you. Help them, Lord, to understand, Lord, that they need you. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that's wandered away from you, Lord, that they'd be inspired, drawn, Lord, that they'd be moved to come back to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a long chapter. I didn't read the entire chapter, but there's a lot in here, And I'm going to be picking out a couple of things in this chapter. It's a chapter sometimes a little bit misunderstood in some of the context, some of the things that it says in here. And, of course, there's a whole lot that we're not going to be able to get into. But basically the scenario in this particular chapter is that Jesus Christ has His disciples now. He has His 12 disciples. And in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sends forth. And He gives them a command. He says, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. They had a specific purpose, and that was to go only to Jews, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so basically that was their commission. In verse 16, which is the verse that we're going to ultimately concentrate on, He tells them how He's going to send them forth. He says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep, in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then in the rest of the chapter, He pretty much takes up how they're going to be received and how men are going to react to the things that they're preaching concerning the gospel of the kingdom. Now understand that when we look at this great persecution that's prophesied to these 12, we're not talking about people that are outside of the knowledge of God. We're not talking about people that simply have no relationship with God and never have, that don't know the things of God. We're dealing with their own people. Notice there in verse 6, they're sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel, at this point in time, is considered lost sheep. They're the ones that are out in the wilderness. The nation of Israel at this particular time is not in a good position. They're not in a very good situation. Spiritually, they're dark and they're desolate. Their king, their savior, their Messiah is in the midst of them. And they barely even recognize it and know it. And that's what's sad. But He sends them out And oftentimes when you look at a particular prophecy in the Bible, it can have an immediate effect, and then it can also have an effect for the future. It can mean something right there at that particular time. Some of the Psalms are dealing with David and his experiences, and yet at the same time, some of those Psalms are also prophetic of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go through later on. And so in this particular position, specifically, we have 12 men that are sent to a specific nation to preach a specific message, but it also has ramifications for us also. One of the things that we notice is that he said that they were going to be brought before governors and kings and they were going to be delivered up. When he sent them out at that particular time, that persecution didn't take place. It didn't happen. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was the only one that had died up until that point in time. Their sufferings and their trials and their persecutions would come later. It's interesting to note as you look in the biographies and you look at secular history as to these 12 men, almost all of these suffered a violent death. We have Judas who ended up taking his own life, but we have the other disciples who suffered violent deaths, and John, while it's believed that he died in peace, he certainly wasn't without his own suffering and persecution at the same time. And so they did. They delivered him up. They were brought before kings. They were brought before magistrates. They were brought before the councils. They were brought before the synagogues. And so for these particular men, this prophecy did come true. And this is why he sent them out. He sent them out to their own deaths. He sent them out to their own destruction. And yet, you look here and you see, like in verse 8 through verse 15, he tells them things. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. It shows the manner that he sends these guys out in, and he tells them to do these signs, to do these miracles. And he says, don't provide anything. Just go into a city, and whoever's there, they'll take care of you, and they'll provide for you. And don't even carry a second coat. And so I've seen people take this passage and get all excited. We had a brother one time got all excited and read this passage, and he ended up quitting his job, and he decided he was going to go full-time for the Lord. And it wasn't long, about 2 weeks, before he started getting hungry. And the money wasn't coming in, and then he lost his rent, and he lost his place to live, and he was pretty bummed out, and he was pretty discouraged because he thought for sure the Lord was going to take care of him. But if you look in a passage later on in the book of Luke, let's see if I wrote down that particular, Luke 22:35, you're going to find out that right before Jesus was going to depart from his disciples, he said, look, it's time. He says, it's time to get some script. Get yourself a coat. You know, get ready, provide for yourselves. Anybody that doesn't have a sword, sell his coat and buy a sword. You know, you're going to need some of these practical things, which showed that this particular thing was getting ready to end. And so, while specifically God's dealing with these 12 men and giving them a commission, this is not the great commission that we have, because they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, whereas we preach the gospel of the grace of God. They were sent to the lost house of Israel. We're sent to every tribe and nation and tongue and people. And so, yes, there is a difference. We can take some of these same principles and apply them to us in the great commission that God has given us to do to evangelize the world. And one of those characterizations is what has caught my mind this week when he says there in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpent and harmless as doves. And I know if you've done any amount of Christian reading and any amount of investigation, you know how many times in the Bible we are referred to as sheep. You also probably are very familiar with books that men have written about the characteristics of sheep. I've never kept sheep. I take everybody else's word for what sheep are. I don't know. All I know, sheep could be smart, but everybody that's ever taken care of sheep said sheep are not smart. They're dumb. They get a fly go into their nose and they're going to bash their head up against a pole until they die. They don't have any. I mean, the Bible. I was going to say the Bible says sheep aren't smart, but that's not true. But sheep herders have told me that there are certain characteristics of sheep, and that sheep aren't, you know, if you just look at the characteristics of sheep, there's not a lot about this particular animal that would lend any great credence to it, to give any great honor to it. And it kind of draws me back a little bit. I'm thinking, wait a minute, you know, I'm not so sure that I want to be classified as a sheep. We got two animals here, understand. We've got sheep that are defenseless, they're directionless, they need to be shepherded, they need to be led, they need to be taken where they need to go, and then there's wolves. Now there's an animal right there. Man, you compare a sheep with a wolf. In my own spirit, I'm like, hey, wait a minute, man. I'm like the kid in the fifth grade play, you know. Why can't I be the wolf, you know? Why do I got to be the sheep? Yeah, you think in just natural terms. I mean, you get posters put on your wall. It's not this sheep on the top of his mountain, is it? No, it's the wolf. It's the Alaskan wolf. Wolves are something else, man. Wolves are impressive. They're a whole lot bigger. They got these little Mexican gray wolves out in the south of town where we are, and they're just like, you know, they're smaller than coyotes. They almost look like foxes, you know, and it's hard to get intimidated with one of those. But there's an Alaskan wolf, and those things, man, those things are big. We ran into those several times while I was stationed in Alaska, and I thought, wow, you know, now there's an animal. You know, and you think just in natural terms, you'd rather be a wolf, right? Able to take care of yourself, protect your territory, bare your teeth, you know. But as I began looking at the characteristics, I ended up changing my mind. Once I saw what the Scripture says and how it characterizes two groups of people, I think I'd rather be a sheep. Understand that he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He characterizes Israel as being lost sheep. You see, when God comes down to characterize His people, He picks sheep. Now, I shouldn't be so reticent to be compared with a sheep, because we also have references to the first time Jesus Christ came to this earth. And the Bible says He came as a lamb. He came as a lamb led to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened He not His mouth. He's called the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. But you know something about sheep? Sheep are defenseless. One thing I don't think sheep have, I don't think they have fangs. They can't provide for their own defense. They can't provide for their own direction. Look at a passage with me just in the chapter before as he's characterizing his people. Look in chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let me tell you what those who have kept sheep tell me about the characteristics of the sheep. You have to have a shepherd. You got to have a leader. What is it about sheep that it says that they're in the direction that they go? If you let a sheep choose his own direction, what direction is it going to go? You understand Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, as much as I in my own flesh don't want to be characterized this way, I'll have to say this is a pretty accurate description of the human soul. Gone away. Good grief. I know this Word of God. I've read it cover to cover. I understand many of its principles. I know how to avoid the things. And do you know what I still find within my own spirit is this desire to want to go away from God. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible except that it's in our very nature as sheep? We get a little directionless and we don't know which way we're going. And let me tell you something, that's exactly where I was found when Jesus Christ found me. Without direction. Now I got an argument, I say, no, man, I had my whole life figured out. I was in the middle of a career. I had a military career going, and I knew exactly what I was going to do, how many years I was going to spend in, what kind of a college degree I was going to get while I was in there, and what age I was going to be when I got out, and what career. I mean, I had it all mapped out. So in one sense, I could say, hey, man, look, I'm not directionless. I had a way to go. I had some plans. I had some dreams. I had some goals. But there was one thing I was not providing for, and that was my own soul. I was just wandering around. I didn't have any direction. I thought I had it all figured out just because I had this life all mapped out. But let me tell you something. This life is only a short period of time. The Bible calls it a vapor. But there's coming a time after this life. It's going to last a whole lot longer than the years that you spend here. Yeah, I was directionless. And so were you before Jesus Christ found you. You admit it. You've got to realize you were just wandering around. And some people, even worse than that, just going day to day, just going from the next party. I remember myself as a teenager. I didn't look past the next Saturday and where the party was going to be. That was all I saw. We didn't have any shepherd. What was it that David's brother said of him when he went to check on the conflict that was going on between Israel and the Philistines? He was going to take his brothers some provisions. And they got mad at him and they said, hey, who did you leave your sheep with in the wilderness? Hey, that's a good concern. You take those sheep and just leave them out there all by themselves. They're not smart enough to know where they need to go or what they need to do. And as much as I would like to characterize as some rugged individual like a wolf able to travel the prairies and to take care of himself, I've got to admit, without Jesus Christ, I am absolutely nothing. No defense. You got no way to defend yourself against the attacks of the devil. Your willpower is not strong enough. You can pump up your body and your mind. You can do all kinds of mental gymnastics to make yourself smart, but you do not have any power to resist the devil. So yeah, we need somebody to defend us. Hey, we need a direction. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek one that is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went on astray. Let me tell you something. There's a sheep right there that was without direction. Now, there's some doctrinal significance of this that ties right back in to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to soon be leaving his people to go after the Gentiles. He's going to go after that one sheep in the wilderness. He's going to leave the other 99 there in the fold or in the wilderness or wherever it is he's going to leave them. And he takes off and he goes and he finds that sheep. He's got a specific sheep that he's going after. He's got a specific one that he's going to go recover. This tells a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. That sheep needs Jesus Christ. How is it that in your arrogance and in your pride, you think you can just walk away? You think you can just do your own thing and then not get lost? You ever been lost? I mean, not just not knowing where the street is or anything, but I mean really been lost. And the confusion and the panic that sets in. I've been lost a couple of times, but never like I was when I was 6 years old and we were up in the mountains having a barbecue, and me and my brother decided to just take off, and there was a little trail going up into this mountain, and we went up to the top of this hill, probably climbed about 300-400 feet, and then the trail ended. And so we decided, well, we're just going to keep on going. And so we started traipsing through the woods, and it wasn't long before we didn't know where we were. We were walking, and we walked this way, and we walked that way, and we walked back, and we walked forth. Man, if our dad had come looking for us, man, he wouldn't have been able to find us because we would have been on the move too much, man. We were starting to get panicky and scared. And I mean, we were little Catholic kids. We were praying Hail Marys and we were doing all kinds of stuff and doing anything we could just try to get direction. It was kind of a scary feeling, you know. I can imagine people that are lost for days and days and days without end. We had a buddy of ours in our unit that had got sent to the Sinai, and he was there in the Sinai. And they tell me that all the roads in the sand look the same, you know, and that all you need is a piece of sandpaper and that's your road map, you know. And he got lost out there. For 3 days he got lost out there in the desert without seeing a soul. That's exactly our condition. You know what they tell you about how to survive when you get lost like that? They don't tell you about, you know, finding your way through and all that. Most of the good, solid advice is just to park yourself and stay put. That's actually pretty good advice. Because somebody's going to be out looking for you, hopefully, you know, if they love you or they know about you, they're going to come looking for you. And the best thing to do is stay put. And then something else, set some kind of signal, set a fire, you know, get some smoke going. Get a mirror, you know, that you can signal with. Get you a big, bright orange bag and put that over you, you know, so that you're protected from the elements. And so you're kind of visible if somebody's going to spot you. But the thing that you don't want to do is go traveling around here and there and going back around in circles and in panic, losing all of your energy and all of your strength and all of your hope. That's exactly what the souls of men are doing in this world here today. Did you know they don't even know that they're panicking? But men are panicking because they're lost. They're out there in the wilderness without Jesus Christ. And maybe in their own souls they don't even know it. But you know, I could tell, man, they're going here and they're going there and they're buying this and they're joining that and they're trying to do everything they can to try to get some enjoyment and pleasure out of life, thinking that maybe that's the answer. And they're getting older and the days are going by and they're experiencing more, and the things that they thought were going to bring them happiness aren't bringing them as much happiness, and they're traveling to and fro and they're wandering around, and they're lost. That's a sheep. You ever been there? No direction, just wandering and lost. Sheep are also incredibly dependent. Look at Psalm 95 and verse 7. Psalm 95 and in verse 7. There's a psalm of dependence. He's declaring, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." What does it say there in Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know, you read that psalm, you're going to find out that there's David and the psalmist here are exhibiting an incredible dependence upon God. I'll have to admit, as I look at this, I say, yeah, I'm a lot like a sheep. I was out there lost. Jesus Christ found me. I'm so thankful that He left what He was doing and came looking for me. Hey, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ came looking for me. I would like to be able to say, in my lifetime, I have investigated all of the religions of the world, and Christianity is the one that brought the most reason and hope out of everything I've ever investigated. No, I've investigated some religions, but I wasn't smart enough to be able to tell. I remember when I began seeking the Lord, it was nothing more than simply a cry out to God, and I'm making deals with God. I didn't know you weren't supposed to make deals with God, but I'm making deals with God, and I'm telling Him, "Lord, if you get me out of this, halfway over the ocean, I'm going to quit drinking and all this kind of stuff, and I'm going to live for you." You know, I'm making these promises and these plans. I'm crying out to God. I had no clue what I was doing. I didn't know that you're not supposed to make deals with God. I didn't know you were supposed to surrender totally, unconditionally to Him without condition. But I did. I was crying out to Him. And you know something? The Lord came looking for me. I could tell the testimony over again, but I'm convinced the Lord found me. Oh, I'm thankful. I'm thankful He did. I can say, like David now, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I can put my dependence and trust I can say more now than ever before that I'm a sheep and that I know my shepherd. You know, my shepherd knows my name. How can you walk away from that? How can you wander away from that? Psalm 23 says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod for instruction and rebuke, the staff for leading and guidance. I'm going to tell you something now today, and I'm not ashamed to say it. I don't have enough sense to know what I'm doing. I need Jesus Christ. I got to have Him. If you'd be honest, you would admit that without Him, you can do nothing. So there we are, without defense, sheep prone to wander, prone to go astray, sheep that have to be led to the pastures that they eat in because they don't have enough sense to find them on their own. And this is what God sends into the pack of wolves. Now we look at the wolf. First thing we know about wolves is that they are vicious and destructive. Wolves don't have any compassion. I've never actually seen a wolf attack, but twice in my life I've been surrounded by wolves. And it wasn't as much drama at the time as now when I tell it. You know, when you tell a story, you add a little more drama to it. But the first was when Alaska, when we had to go get one of the APCs out of the tundra that had broken down. And I don't know if it was I know it was dark, but it was winter, and it's always dark in the winter. So I don't know if it was the night or the day or when it was. But we saw those wolves start to surround us. And I wasn't real nervous because we had an armored personnel carrier. I'd like to see them wolves bite through that. We had M16A1s with live rounds, so I'd like to see them try to annihilate those. But at the same time, it was a little unnerving, you know, to see those big animals circling. And they were probably, I would say they were right up to where Jason was. But in reality, you know, that's when you're telling the story. In reality, they were probably at least a football field away, you know, and they were circling. And the other time was right on my property at the south on Trumbo Road. I'm there walking in the back, and I had a rifle with me. I had my 35 Marlin, and these dogs that had been just let go, you know, don't drop your dogs off on the side of the road. That's not a compassionate thing to do. A lot of people think, oh, poor animal, I don't want to kill him. And so you drop him off on the side of the road. We got a big scripture sign in front of my property, and I want to take it down sometimes because they think we're an animal shelter. I've got a lot of fertilizer in my yard, if you know what I mean. But that I was just walking in the back. And these dogs, these wild dogs that had one time been domesticated, started circling me. And I'm like, whoa, now this is really weird, you know. How come they're acting like wolves? How is it that who taught them how to do this, you know? Don't they know that I got a wife and that I got kids? Don't they know I got to be somewhere this afternoon? What are they doing contemplating attacking me, you know? If they'd understand my situation, they'd have a little compassion. That's not what was in those dogs' minds. And believe me, you know, dogs, they kill for sport. They don't always kill for eating. That's one thing about a wolf. He will kill for sport. And so I shot the biggest one, and I got him first time, and then the others scattered, and I was... But they're vicious and destructive. Here's what the Lord says here when He says, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Is He trying to tell them that He's going to send them out in the wilderness? No, He's comparing them, the people of God, as sheep. And then He's talking about another group of people that He declares to be wolves. When He's talking about these wolves, He's talking about men. If you doubt that, look at verse 17 there in chapter 10. But beware of men. Not everybody in this world is nice. Not everybody in this world loves you. Christians need to be... Stop being so incredibly naive about what the world is. Yeah, there's a lot of neat things about this world. But this world, for a Christian, is an incredibly dangerous place. He says, beware of men. You know, there are men out there, and I'm not talking about devils that are behind the men. I'm not talking about principalities and powers. I'm talking about actual physical people. There are people that Paul specifically designated and said, look, these guys are causing us trouble. There are some men out there that are wolves, and they would very gladly destroy you and destroy the flock. And that's no joke. They're destructive. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 12. Anybody know where 2 Peter, there it is. 2 Peter 2:12. He's speaking about men here. And he says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You see, in this particular passage, he's talking about men. Look in Matthew in chapter 5, in verse 10. He said in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Understand this, that in this world, it's the same. I understand that this particular commission was given at this place and at this time for this purpose, but there are some ramifications, and I believe the conditions are still the same today. This world is full of wolves, and they're vicious and destructive. Verse 22 in Matthew chapter 10 says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's not necessarily every single solitary man, but it is indicative of the fact that every culture, every race, it's not tied to a culture, it's not tied to a particular race. Man, Jesus Christ is hated equally among all kinds of people. And because Jesus Christ lives in you, they're going to hate you. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. The world's not as nice of a place as you'd like to make it think. I've had people and talked to people that are so incredibly naive that says, you know, I believe that I could just find some good in everybody. I mean, I'm sure you've heard that before too, and I've actually had it said to me. I've met some people that I say, absolutely, no way, not on your life, there is no good in them, they're wicked, clean, through and through. Of course, the Bible says that's all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yeah, it's indicative of the condition of men, but specifically these men right here. And let me tell you something. Back there in Matthew chapter 10, where we're at. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughters-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's incredible. And haven't we seen that a time or two? When somebody gets saved and calls on the Lord, and all of a sudden their family turns on them. What was it? Who set the battle lines? Was it the one who got converted and came to Jesus Christ? Was it him who all of a sudden declared his whole family to be enemies? No, all of a sudden the family will declare you to be their enemy. That's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing that you can get away with a lot of stuff, but try becoming a Christian and all of a sudden then see how much opposition you get. Go to your buddies that are on the dock and tell them that you now belong to Jesus Christ and see if that fellowship is the same as it was before. Let me tell you something. There is a difference between a wolf and a sheep. There is all the difference in the world. One is a defenseless creature that is totally dependent upon his shepherd for everything that he needs and wants and desires. And a wolf is a vicious creature that doesn't even care about his own. This is indicative of wolves, by the way. They tell you in all kinds of books that a wolf will eat his own. Wound a wolf and the other wolves will come and eat. I don't care if he's leader of the pack. They'll eat him up. They don't care. They'll kill you just for sport. People talk about the laws of nature and everything. I'm telling you something. A wolf doesn't always have to kill. Sometimes he just kills because he wants to. Lindell had a dog, that decided that he's going to cross a fence and go kill sheep. It wasn't because Lindell didn't feed him enough dog food or provide enough water in the bowl or give him a good enough existence. What? He just had to go out there and kill. And I'm telling you what, there are men out there that are doing the same thing. And they run in packs. And here's the amazing thing. Somebody was talking to me just the other day. They were at a football game and they saw a young man that was a Christian. And they saw this young man as a Christian and he was wearing the big baggy pants, you know, and he was wearing the hoodie over him. And he was with a bunch of hooligans that everybody in the school knew that these guys were troublemakers. And there's this Christian walking along with them, you know, like this. And it was just an amazing thing, you know. You talk about in the Bible about wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, here was a sheep in wolves' clothing. Don't fall for the lie that you got to act like the pack in order to win the pack to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something. There is nothing in common between you and a wolf. And you go ahead, you run with them. You look at Proverbs in chapter 1 and look at the warnings that the Proverbs gives about running with those who want to go out and commit excesses and riots of evil. Let me tell you something. They lay wait for innocent blood. They are going to put themselves together to destroy somebody else. And you think, well, you know, I'm not really part of them. I'm just kind of pretending like I am, you know, so I can win their confidence. No, let me tell you something. You are not going to win any lost person's confidence by acting like them. They are going to totally disrespect you. They're not going to take you seriously. Let me tell you the kind of Christians that they will ultimately, over time, respect. And those are those who decide they are going to take a stand for Jesus Christ and not act like the world did. But I'm telling you something, that's a danger. Because Jesus Christ says, I send you, your sheep. I'm sending you into the midst of wolves, into the midst of vicious creatures. There is a danger that you're going to be tempted to be like them, to idolize them, to want to have their kind of power. But understand this, you don't belong with them. And you look ridiculous trying to act and look like the world. We had a goat. He liked a sheep. I don't see any difference between goats and sheep. The Lord does. In the Bible, the difference between a goat and a sheep is a sheep is saved and a goat is lost. Basically the difference. Not really, but. But a goat is, we had a little goat. You cute little thing. You know, somebody said, hey, you want a goat? We'd never had a grown-up goat, so we didn't know what they kicked out taillights and they put dents on the top of your cars and they poop on the deck, you know, and they try to get amorous with anything that moves, you know. They didn't tell us about a goat. But he's so little, you know, so cute, and we took him, you know, and we got him. And we had a couple of dogs at the time, and that little goat would go under the car and be with the dogs, you know. And it got to be after a while that goat began getting bigger and bigger. And it was funny to watch him because somebody would come to the gate and honk the horn and the dogs would take off out from under the car and run and bark. And this goat would be right along with them going, ba, 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 ba. He'd be barking right along with the dogs. Anybody on the outside knew that ain't no dog. That's a goat, you know. Yeah, go ahead. Look like the world. But let me tell you something else. While you're hanging with the pack, while you're running with the wolves, while you think you got everything all figured out, you're going to be like them and look like them and act like them and hopefully win their confidence, let me tell you what wolves feed on. Sheep. They're going to eat you alive. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and in verse 5. My friends would never do that to me. Yeah, I realized how many true friends I really had when I started taking a stand for the Word of God. I got lonely real fast. I'm telling you, I was sitting in my barracks room on a Friday night twiddling my thumbs. Nobody wanted anything to do with me. And he called, poor kid, you know, poor lonely boy, you know. No, you know, God's got another plan. He calls it a church. I didn't need rehab. I didn't need reentry. I didn't need all that junk. I just needed a church. God gave me a church. And I'm telling you, that was incredible. It was before long, I had more friends than I knew what to do with. But he says, what verse did I give you? Yeah, thank you. Chapter 6 and verse 5, he's talking about men here. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What does he say? From such withdraw thyself. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 18. 2 Peter, this is the same brute beast that we read about in verse 12. In verse 18, it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome. Sounds to me like they're after you. Look at Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. You know what wolves are? They're false teachers. They're false prophets. They're false brethren. They're anybody that will make a pretend and try to allure you away. You know why? Because they eat sheep. That's what they do. Wolves attack defenseless creatures. In the wild, it may be perfectly normal and right, because then all the weaklings, all the stragglers, they get killed and eaten so that only the strong breed and carry on. You know, that might all make sense. I don't know. But in the spiritual world, they are bent on your destruction. Understand that. Look at Acts in chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's the advice Paul gives to the elders of the assemblies. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everybody night and day with tears. Here's his warning, is that after I'm gone, somebody's going to try to take advantage and bring some false teaching in here and bring some other things in here. And let me tell you, there are churches that have been totally destroyed and subverted because somebody wasn't watching out when they should have been watching out. They say, who gives you guys the right to be able to preach this doctrine and tell people what they believe and what they... Aren't everybody's free spirit? Don't we have a free will and believe whatever we want? Look, in this assembly, there are certain things that are not negotiable. They are in the Word. God has given them to us. And anybody that comes in, I don't care how good they smell, how sweet they are, I don't care how likable they are as a person, if they don't bring this doctrine right there, they're a wolf and they're on their way out. Because wolves, they feed on sheep. And he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Yeah, there's a problem here. We got to be stronger in doctrine, I think. Look at Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 5, when these false brethren came in and tried to destroy the flock, then we created a dialogue with them and had open forums and debates. Listen, this is what he says. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Modern terms, we let them come in, not. That's basically what he's saying. We didn't suffer them for an hour. They weren't even in here a full 60 minutes, and they were already on their way out of town. Paul didn't have any time for them because false prophets, they feed on sheep. Listen, it's not only dangerous because of the sin and the ignorance and the wickedness out there. It's not only a shame and a danger out there because there's people that would be out to kill you. And you say, you know, nobody's really out to kill the Christians. You haven't been to Africa lately. You haven't been to China lately. Do you realize that what mostly is reported in the papers as people having their human rights violated in many instances, it is an instance of Christians being persecuted for their faith. Not all the martyrs were in the first century. We have our martyrs in today's day and age. We have in the 1940s people that had their faith and were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 1950s there have been martyrs who didn't die because they were stupid or because they put themselves in a bad situation, but because of their faith in Christ and they did not deny His name, they were killed. Up to the present day and age, we still today have people that are dying for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still bringing us up before councils. They're still bringing Christians up. And I don't want you to get inside your little bubble and think, you know, everything's fine and dandy and live your life on your Nintendo and go to the mall and buy your little things and think that the world is a happy and a shiny place. I'm telling you, there are forces out there in the world that want to destroy your faith, destroy this church, split up the flock, send the sheep scattering and running in every direction, and they don't care about you and they never will. And Jesus Christ says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I send you forth. He puts us right in there. And I'm wondering, you know, if this is the case, why does God send us? He says, He gives advice. He says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Irritates me because out of this has come what they call the Christian pacifist movement. You ever met a Christian pacifist? If you're one, you know, I don't want to fight you. Sure, if you're a Christian pacifist, you don't want to fight me, but which is good. But a Christian pacifist means, no, can't hurt anybody. No, we got to love our enemies. Yeah, the Bible does say love our enemies, right? It does say love your enemies. Somebody comes and slits my tire, I've got no right, according to the Bible, to go set their house on fire. No, I love their enemies. And in some cases, the guy who came and slit my tires, I might win him to the Lord if I choose to love him. That's happened more than once. Let me tell you something. If somebody's going to come in and wants to do damage to my family, then I'm going to defend my family. I'm going to pick up a firearm, and I, well, hopefully I am. You know, some people tell you all about the stuff that they're going to do until something actually happens, and then you see what they're really going to do. But my prayer is that I would act correctly, and I would act with restraint, but act with decisiveness and protect my family. At least it's in my heart. I don't want any bozo coming in and doing anything to my sons, to my daughters, to my wife. I'm going to protect myself. So I don't think this means, you know, that be wise as serpent and harmless as doves means that we can never defend ourselves, that it means we've got to abolish crime and capital punishment. No, you know something? God puts governments in charge of certain things, and God gives governments the ability and the right and the duty to kill when it's warranted and when it's necessary. But, and when I think of Christian pacifists, I don't necessarily think about long-haired, limp-wrist, you know, peace on their jeans, you know, peace signs on their jeans kind of people. But it does give some good advice here. He says, be wise as serpents. Now here we're compared to a serpent. But oh, I'm telling you something. We got to walk through this world with wisdom. We got to walk through this world with discretion. You can't just get yourself involved in everything you want to get your vault. A couple of weeks ago, we did a study on the occult by looking at David back there in the Old Testament and looking at the fact that Saul went and consulted a witch in Endor, and we saw some of the dangers. Let me tell you something. You cannot sit there and play with things like Ouija boards and get into spiritism and that kind of thing without opening yourself up to dangers. Think, there's nothing to it. There is everything to it. And men and women, good Christians, have been destroyed because they have not walked through this world with a little bit of wisdom. I bought a DVD the other day, and it said PG on the DVD. So I believed it. I believe PG, man, this is great. And I didn't do what I normally do. I normally preview it first, because I want to make sure if there's anything bad in there, I don't want... But I didn't preview it. I said PG, you know, just... But PG does mean parental guidance. And it doesn't matter if that movie said 1978, man, I should have previewed it. And sure enough, man, something came on the screen. We shut that thing off. I previewed that thing a little more later on. And I am convinced that movie should have been rated R. Now, the fool would put that thing in, and I was a fool at first. He'd put that thing in and just leave it and let the kids watch whatever they want to watch and make their own decisions. But wisdom dictates you have to be careful what goes into your mind. Because a wolf will come, according to Matthew chapter 7, in sheep's clothing. It's no problem if I'm out there in the woods and I'm walking out there with my rifle and all these dogs surround me. I know right away what they are. They're not going, bah. They're barking and they're getting closer. I know what they are. They're dogs and they want to bite me. But not all wolves are like that. Did you know that your enemy will appear as an angel of light? Do you know that he will try to subvert you by telling you good things? That's why this world is so incredibly dangerous, is because some of the greatest poison looks the best. Some of the greatest dangers come out as being just innocuous, I mean, just harmless, innocent. But I'm telling you, you look at everything. I don't want you to get crass and calloused and everything. But you know, a Christian ought to be just a little bit critical of what goes on around him. You ought to be a little bit doubtful. Just because that man calls you up on the phone and says you want a $300 gas card, all you have to do is give him your debit card number. The guy called three Saturdays in a row. And I tried talking with him, reasoning with him. I said, look, I know you are a scam. I wish I could prove that you... No, I'm not a scam. I said, where are you calling from? Phoenix, Arizona. I said, no, you're not. You're calling from Bombay. How dare you say that? That's racist. Sorry. It's a conversation. But he was trying to sell me a scam. You know, some people say, oh, the man sounds so nice, you know, and $300, and they begin to let greed take hold of them. That's why some people are in debt, because they're greedy. They thought they could get something for nothing. You don't get something for nothing in this world. When it comes to doctrine, don't believe anything anybody teaches just because they sound good and they sound right. You be careful what you, the teachers that you watch on the TVs. And I'm not, you know, a cult will put you in focus and they'll keep you from looking at anything else. And if we were a cult, we would forbid you from doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this, and we would make you come here and go there and everything. And we're not control freaks in that sense of the word, but I do still want to give you a warning. Watch what you hear. Watch what you believe. Investigate everything from the Word of God. He sends us forth to do our jobs in the midst of wolves. So it's a dangerous place out there. And he doesn't say be wise as serpent and harmless as doves in order to lessen the persecution or lighten the suffering. They misinterpret this right here. It means when he says as wise as serpent and harmless as doves that I should never get into it with anybody. That I should love everybody and give everybody the time today. This is not saying that you live a life without conflict. The New Testament will teach you that over and over and over again. We have contention, contending for the faith. We have conflict. We have all kinds of things coming against the churches. We have the pastors of the churches having to stand against false brethren coming in and error. And there is much unrest and persecution. And so it's not saying that he's doing that so that you can have a nice, happy life. That's how some Christians misinterpret it. So they don't get into it with anybody. And they succeed in living a life that's nice and pleasant and easy. But then they also don't get the job done. You see, when he says, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves, you pick up on those words, wise and harmless. Harmless doesn't mean that we defeat, that we don't cause any damage to the forces of evil. I tell you, when I think of harmless, there's a couple of things that I don't want to hurt. I don't want to hurt the reputation of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be found hindering the gospel. You preach on the streets enough to know you'd think some Christians, their lifelong dream was to hinder the gospel, that that's their duty in life because of the way that they stand against you when you preach out there in the open. And I actually had a man, he was a mayor of Parkwood or Larkwood or something like that, California. And he actually apologized in the end when we tried to explain to him, look, you are hindering the preaching of the gospel. Yes, the Bible says you must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach. But it doesn't say to strive, be gentle to all men, and be apt to teach so that you can have a good afternoon. Look at that in 2 Timothy 2:24. It tells another reason why. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What is the goal? That a soul would be granted repentance and come to the acknowledging of the truth. Why does God send sheep out in the midst of ravening wolves? Because God's looking for other sheep. God's looking for other men. Why does He tell us to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves? It's so that we don't hinder the effectiveness of the message that we preach. We got a hard job. Number one, on one hand, we have got to stay close to our shepherd. We have got to pay attention to those that would undermine and harm the flock. And third, we really got to get our job done. Understand that the other element in this passage right here is that Jesus sent them. And He sent them for a reason. Why are you here in this world? What's your purpose? People say, well, I'm here to be a computer programmer. No, you're not. Say, well, I'm here to just be it. No, you're not. What's your ultimate purpose in this life? Is to honor and glorify your chief shepherd and to do what He told you to do. Just because this world is dangerous does not excuse you from going out and doing the job that God gave you to do. Just because there are dangers, God has given you everything, and I wish we had time. You know, they sang two songs. Can I preach two sermons? Okay. Okay, he gave me leave. But just as for some homework, as I'm used to giving homework now that I'm doing the classes again, read through the rest of the chapter. There's 6 or 7 elements of advice in that chapter. You can look at them, maybe I'll preach them in an open meeting. There's 6 or 7 elements of advice that he gives that are incredible pieces of advice. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I pray the Lord would help us in the job that He's given us to do, not to get sidetracked, not to get destroyed, not to get astray, but to stay close to the shepherd and accomplish what He wants us to do. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless Your word, touch our hearts. Oh God, change the way we think and believe, and help us, Lord, not to be so trusting with everything around us. Oh God, help us to be effective in the work that You've called us to do. Lord, in this, in the great commission You've given to us, we don't want to fail. Help us, Lord, to be successful in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight.